If you have your scriptures, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Today will be our scripture meditation before approaching the table. There we read these words. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Please be seated. Well, in the year 222, Alexander Severus became the youngest emperor of Rome at the age of 14. And he was said to be very open-minded. And he blended together different parts of Judaism and Christianity and paganism for a syncretistic belief and faith, supposedly taking the best of all those that they had to offer and bringing them together in one. And the part that he liked the most of Christianity was this statement that we have before us today, verse 12. In fact, it became the motto of his kingdom: do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He would have the heralds that would go before him to cry this out as the motto, so to speak, of his kingdom. And legend has it that he even had the words written on the wall of his throne room, and they were written in golden letters, and thus it became known as the Golden Rule, and it's been known as such ever since. In the 1930s, Coca-Cola passed out in the millions the Golden Rule ruler to many school children with this statement written on the back, and of course with the Coca-Cola insignia on it as well. Even this last week, as I was watching some TV, some college football, I believe, I saw a commercial with an insurance company that was stating the Golden Rule, that this was their business perspective. And I would suspect that if you asked most people what is the Golden Rule, they would still know what it is. Still relevant today. It still strikes a nerve. It's that which many would say, yes, that is right, that is correct, or even that is good. Jesus, as a master teacher and preacher, uses it as a concise summary statements, easily rememberable, agreeable to all, and yet at the same time, extremely difficult. It's difficult to apply to ourselves, to be a self-rule, that which governs ourselves. Most want it as a general rule for society or for others to behave, but when it's applied to self, quite frankly, it cuts deep and it convicts, because often we don't do unto others as we would want them to do unto us. And so our task this morning is to free this statement from the world of ideals and to personally apply it to us as the people of God, for us to put it on for size and to see how we measure up, so that it's more than just an inspirational statement or saying, but it's a guide for our morality, for our ethics, for our practice unto others. As we increase in love for God and for others, then this rule, the Golden Rule as it is known, needs to be applied to us and be lived out as a principle of our life. And we'll look at that in three points this morning. The Golden Rule principle, the Golden Rule motivation, and then the Golden Rule practice. First, the Golden Rule principle. As mentioned, we do not want to chalk up this statement as just a quaint statement or a cliche statement, something that is so familiar that it loses its bite, so regarded as to be disregarded, much like you would treat a fortune from a fortune cookie. After eating your Chinese meal, you open it up and you read it and you think, oh, isn't that nice? And As soon as you read it, you forget what it said. We should never do that with the Word of God. But I'm afraid that is what often happens with this verse. Perhaps, if you were honest, you may even have thought that when I was reading it earlier. Oh, I know this. Everyone knows the golden rule. I can kind of check out of this one this morning. What time are the Braves playing today? Or think about some other thoughts. But in our familiarity with this statement, I think we miss the brilliance of it. Not only is it true, but it summarizes a lot of truth in a few short words. I always appreciate teachers that can give some profound things and do it in a very concise form, a very simple form. I always appreciated when I was in school, teachers that gave study sheets, the ones that told you the things that you needed to know, that distilled it down for you, that kept it simple, that gave you the cliff notes, so to speak, to get to the heart of the matter, sifting out that which is important from that which is kind of fluff. And Jesus does something similar here in 10 to 15 words. He says, here you go. Here is a summary statement, something that is easily rememberable. Here is the heart of the matter, the cliff notes, so to speak. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Why? Because he says, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, I don't know if you've noticed in your Bible, but there is a lot of law and a lot of prophets. We could say that the law and prophets alone make up at least half of your scriptures. And Jesus is saying, this is the summary of it all. He's not saying this is the replacement for it. He's not saying that's too much to know, too much to remember. It's not relevant to you anymore. No, he's saying, here's the guiding principle of morality and ethics through it all. Here's the golden thread that binds it all together. Now, what Jesus said had been said before by other teachers, and others after Jesus have said things similar, but it usually has always been stated in the negative form. Do not do to others what you would not want them do to you. And I think that is what we normally think of this verse. Don't do bad things to others so that they won't do bad things to you. It limits what we should do to only what we should not do. And I think we think of it that way because it's a lot less demanding. If I don't do bad to you, you won't do bad to me, and we're all good. But to fulfill this command is saying that we must actually do the positive, not just the negative. Because to fulfill do not do unto others what they would not do unto you, to fulfill that commandment, all we have to do is really nothing at all. Really all we have to do is be neutral, so to speak. We just need to be Switzerland in every situation, and you will be good. And too often, I think that's how we think of the law. Only that which negates. Think of the second tablet of the law. Oftentimes, we just think about what it forbids. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal, etc. And we think if we have not done those things, then great, I have kept the law. But if you remember back in Chapter 5, Jesus deals with the holistic meaning of the law itself. That the law is not just what you do not do, but it's also what you need to do. That the actions are not just what we are to forbid or not to do or to prevent, but it's also that which we are to do. Not only outwardly, but in our hearts and in our minds. And so in chapter 5, Jesus doesn't only give the negative parts, the negative commands, as important as those are, but he also gives the positive command. And the law must do both. If you were with us this summer in Sunday school, we went through the Ten Commandments and we tried to demonstrate this. And in most of the teachings, we would use the Westminster Catechism, as the Westminster Catechism gives a wonderful question and answer explaining the law, explaining the Ten Commandments. And if you remember in there, it doesn't only just say what is forbidden, but it also talks about what is required. Not only what should not be done, but what should be done. And if you ever want some serious self-examination, just use the Catechism to do so. And if you really want to be humbled to the dust, then use the larger Catechism, which gives even a fuller explanation of the law. And so it's not just the negative that Jesus is giving. Not just the don't do. That is implied, surely. But that is merely the starting point. Jesus says this command in the positive. Notice that. Do to others as you would want them to do to you. And so what are you to do? Well, you are to do good. Well, the next question you might ask is, what is the standard of good? Well, Jesus tells us, simply put, what we would want, or even as it says here, whatever you wish. Notice again the genius of that statement. Not only does it summarize a lot of truth in short words, but it has us to do and to perform on something that we know very well, namely ourselves. In this way, we could say it's written for 21st century Americans, or perhaps even, we can even apply it a little bit more specifically for millennials. Jesus is calling us to be experts in self, in what we want, in what we wish. Whatever you wish, that is what you are to do as good. Because we may not know a lot of everything, but something we do know a lot about is ourselves and what we want and what we wish. We could say that we have a PhD even in ourselves, in the study of self. And I joke, of course, that this is written for Americans or specifically for millennials. This is true for all mankind throughout the centuries. Jesus knew the heart of men and women like ourselves. And therefore, this has always been true. That there is always a natural self-love. There is a natural self-interest. And so let me ask you this morning, how hard is it to know what you want? What you like? How you want to be treated? You might say that takes no effort at all. We know it intuitively. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his commentary, says it this way when talking about this command. He says, you start by asking yourself, what is it I like? What are the things that please me? What are the things that encourage me? Then you ask yourself, what are the things I dislike? What are the things that upset me and bring out the worst in me? What are the things that are hateful and discouraging? And you make a list of both of these things, your likes and your dislikes, and you work them out in detail, not only in deed, but also in thoughts and in speech, with the respect of the whole of your life and activities. What do I like people to think about me? What do I like for people to do for me? What are the things that tend to hurt me? Again, how difficult is it to make a list like that? I would say it's not difficult at all. Nobody knows you like you. Lloyd-Jones goes on and says, having drawn up this list of likes and dislikes, then we come to deal with other people. We have nothing to do but say quite simply, why? That other person is exactly as I am in these matters. And we put ourselves in their position. All the things we found to be pleasing or discouraging to ourselves are the things that we should do unto them and not discourage them like we would be discouraged. He goes on to say, if you only do that, says our Lord, you can never do wrong. I hear what Lloyd-Jones is saying, that Jesus is taking our natural selfishness, our natural self-centeredness, our self-love, our pride even, which we are prone to, and he turns it on its head, and he puts it in a direction that allows it to be useful and purposeful in how we should act and how we should behave and what's the standard of what is good. And the standard is whatever is good is how we would want or how we would wish someone to act towards us in that given situation, in that given circumstance. In that way, we can never say, well, I didn't know what to do or how I should act or how I should behave. Or I wasn't sure in this circumstance what was my requirements. Jesus says, no, you absolutely know. Do what you would want them to do unto you. Therefore, do unto them. And again, I say that it shows the brilliance of this statement, because if Jesus said, do unto others as Moses told you to do in the law, or do unto others as Isaiah told you to do in the prophets, we could very easily dismiss that and say, well, I'm not an expert in Moses, or I'm not an expert in Isaiah, in the prophets. But here we can't use that excuse, can we? We always know what we like, and we always know what we dislike. What's encouraging and what's discouraging, what builds up and what tears down. And we're to apply that standard of measurement for others. If you think the world is an unkind place, don't add to that unkindness. Add kindness, the kindness that the world needs. If you think the world is discouraging, then you bring the encouragement that others need. Be generous with your time and your money and your resources. If you think everyone is so self-interested and only focused on self, well, then you be the opposite. Be the one that goes out of your way, because it's what I want, what I wish. Jesus is saying, that is exactly what you need to do for others. Well, what's the motivation behind this? What's the golden rule motivation? And we need to spend time on this, because I don't want you to leave today and go, you know what, Pastor, that's right. I'm going to try harder and I'm going to do more. I'm inspired to be a better person. I'm going to be a golden rule man or woman this week. I guarantee that won't even last until dinner time, unless you have the right motivation of why this is so important. Notice at the very beginning, that very small word, so, or therefore. Jesus is tying this statement into what has gone on before. Now, this isn't a standalone statement. Rather, it fits into what he has been teaching. Really, this ties into what he began in verse chapter 7, verse 1 and verse 2, that we are to measure and use, and whatever we measure and use, it will be measured to us. Otherwise, the way that we act and the way that we think, that is the way that will oftentimes will be returned to us. And perhaps even more specifically, Jesus is tying into what was immediately preceding this verse. In verses 9 through 11, when he says, and he's talking about asking and seeking and knocking, he gives this example of which of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone. Asks for a fish, will give him a serpent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? No good father, when his child is hungry, says, eat some rocks, eat some dirt, or give a serpent, instead of giving something that would be good, that would be pleasing to that child. And Jesus says, if that is true of us, and we are earthly, and we are human, and we are fallen, and we are limited, how much greater does God want to give us good gifts? And so our Heavenly Father has given us good gifts. He's lavished them upon us in abundance. And in those good gifts, we should rejoice and be thankful. I know it's October and Thanksgiving is coming in about a month's time, but Thanksgiving shouldn't just be a holiday once a year. Thanksgiving should be our attitude all of the time, all of the year. The scriptures say that we should rejoice always. We should give thanksgiving constantly and continually in all circumstances. And why can we do that? Because we have a good Father that gives us good gifts. And so Jesus is saying we should ask and seek and knock for them. And when they are given to us, we should rejoice in them. And in the same way that God has given us good gifts, so we should be the giver of good unto others as well. Because none of those gifts that God has given us have we deserved. Or how have we earned them in a meritorious way? We don't deserve the least of the Lord's kindness to us. And yet, God has been overly gracious to us. He's given them to us by His grace, not the least of which was the giving of His only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, given for us while we were yet sinners. And so you see how that context really puts this command into perspective, doesn't it? God has been good to us. Therefore, we are able to be good unto others. We are to do unto others, not only as we would want, but we could even go farther and say, we can do unto others as what has already been done unto us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it that you can love? It's because you have been loved in Christ. Why is it that you're able to forgive? Because you have been forgiven in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could go on and on and on. Do unto others as you would want them to do unto you, and has been done for you in Christ. Therefore, we can never divorce this command from the gospel. Yes, the pagan Roman emperor might have written it in golden letters on his throne room, and those that have no connection to Christ might say that they live by the golden rule and perhaps even boast in it, but there is no merit in living out this rule or to proclaim it proudly as something that is of honor, as a badge that we wear on our chest, that we are golden rule followers. No, when we live the golden rule, we are merely reflecting God. We're merely responding to Him in like kind, in like fashion, in how He deals with us. The very fact that we can draw air in our lungs right now is by His grace and by His goodness and by His kindness. And anything beyond that is grace upon grace. And we can list so many good things that God has given us. Why? Because He is good. He is a good Father. And for you, dear believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your cup truly overflows. And therefore, that is all the motivation that we should need. That the Holy Spirit has given us a new heart, a regenerated heart, and we desire now to please the Lord. We desire to love the Lord. And to love the Lord simply means that we are going to live out the golden rule. Because the golden rule is a part of the greatest commandment. You remember the greatest commandment, do you not? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And out of that flows love towards your neighbor, to love your neighbor as yourself. Again, Jesus gives the same summary statement. In this, all the law and the prophets are fulfilled. How is it that you love your neighbor? We love our neighbor by doing unto them as we would want them to do unto us. This is how we are showing forth the love of Christ as servants and witnesses. It's part of that purpose statement that's written on the back of your bulletin. And we not only want to know Christ and to grow in Him, but we want to show forth the love of Christ. Why do we want to show forth the love of Christ? Because we've been shown love in Christ. We have a little sign in our house that says, "Love God, love neighbors, the end." It's perhaps a little bit over simplistic, but then again, it may not be. In the same way, you might say that this golden rule is somewhat simplistic, or perhaps you would see it as simply profound and a worldview-changing perspective. And so what is the practice? What is the third, the golden rule practice? Where and how can we implement this teaching? There's so many applications. It's really hard to know where to begin. But let me start here by saying, have it start at home. Too often we think of the golden rule as it applies to our coworkers in the workplace, or to your immediate neighbors in your neighborhood, or perhaps even a complete stranger on the street, and surely it applies to those things, but I think we are the greatest violators of the golden rule with those that are closest to us, with the ones that we love the most. And so let this be ground zero for this rule, for this command. Let this golden rule start within your relationships, within your home. And allow that to be an incubator for all the other spheres of life. Let it begin with your spouse, if you're married. And just take a time and think, you know, I really love it when my husband or my wife does this. I really love it when they encourage me, when they spend time with me, when they speak words or they write words of love, or they buy me something for no apparent reason, or they call or text for no specific item, but just because they desire to do so. Think about those things and go, yeah, that is great. I love when they do that. And instead of perhaps pining for it because they haven't done that, or being angry or bitter because you haven't gotten it in a while, don't wait. Go and do. That's what Jesus is saying to us. That's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5 when he talks about husbands. It says, he who loves his wife loves himself. He who is not concerned about getting love, but he who is concerned with giving love, then receives love that he's longing for and desiring. J. Adams, the Christian counselor, tells the story about a woman that went to a counselor and told the counselor that she was leaving her husband. And the counselor said, well, before you do that, just would you give it 5 days? And in those 5 days, this is what I want you to do. I want you to greet him when he comes through the door. I want you to speak nice words to him. I want you to ask him about his work. I want you to make his favorite meal. Maybe take him to his favorite restaurant. And then after those 5 days, when you leave, it'll really sting. He'll really know what he has been missing out on for all of these years. And so 2 weeks goes by, and the counselor sees the woman again and asks, what's life like now that you've left your husband? And she says, leave him? Why would I ever do such a thing like that? He's the most caring and compassionate man I have ever known. I'm not sure if that was real life, but the principle is true. Oftentimes, the very things that we long for are the things that we are not giving. And Jesus says, those things, give. Those things, go and do. And the same is true for how we parent as well. And this should apply to our relationship to our children and our children's relationship to each other. Too often, I know at least in our home, we are content as parents as long as they are not killing each other. As long as there is peace in the home, we're good. As long as they're not bugging or irritating each other with their actions or their words. But that's the don't do unto others rule. That's not the do unto others. And so we need to be teaching our children to love and to love their neighbor. And children, your neighbor is your brother or your sister. And I know that's hard. I know that your brother or sister pushes each other's buttons, and you know which buttons to push on them, and it's so easy to do. I was told by one of our elders that his wife, when their children were growing up, was giving their daughter the golden rule. And she wasn't so sure she liked the golden rule, and so she asked, well, what's the bronze rule? There is no bronze rule. There is only the golden rule. And children, that applies to you as well. That you are to do unto your siblings as you would want them to do unto you. To give them encouraging words. To do good deeds. To do acts of kindness. Just try it. Your parents will think revival has broken out in your home. But this ought to be the norm. This ought to be the Christian dealings with one another in the home. And let that love flow outward to those in the other various spheres of life. It'll revolutionize, I believe, every sphere of your life. Perhaps you're saying, but you know what, Pastor, if I do this, it won't be reciprocated. No one else in the home or the workplace or the neighborhood or the friend circle will do what I'm doing unto them. But notice what it doesn't say. It doesn't say do unto others as they are doing unto you, does it? It says do unto others as you want or wish them to do unto you. And therefore the onus is upon us. That we are the ones that are to initiate it, and we are the ones to continue it, even if it's not reciprocated. This rule, this commandment is upon us, regardless if no one else does it, or it's responded to in a way that we'd want them to respond. And you might be saying, well, if I do that, I'll be taken advantage of. Well, we take advantage of the grace and goodness of God every single day. And so do it out of love for your Lord, the one that has given and that has loved. And therefore, love him and do it unto obedience to him and in lordship to him. I finish with this. Micah 6:8, you know it well. He's told you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires, to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. I think this golden rule teaches us what it means to love kindness. As one commentator put it, it means to give when no giving is required. It means to act when no action is deserved. As we come to the table now, there is no greater place where love has been epitomized than in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave when no action was deserved, who acted when no action was required. And in the light of that sacrifice, can we do the same? By the grace of God, we can. And so may we do unto others as Christ has already done unto us. May we be the love of Christ in the world, because it's in that. The world may not know it, but it's in that that the world truly wants and what they most desperately need. Join me in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come to this commandment, and Lord, we come perhaps having to confess our sins. We come convicted even by it, perhaps even guilty. But Lord, we know that you have first and foremost lived out this commandment, that you have already done and done completely and perfectly that which was required for us on our behalf. And so first and foremost, we find our righteousness not in us doing the golden rule, but in the righteousness that is provided for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then out of that grace and mercy that has been shown to us, even that forgiveness, Lord, may we live graciously. May we live wanting and willing to forgive others, and wanting to show forth the love that has been already shown to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, through that, may we not only be inspired and motivated, but by your Holy Spirit, may we be the golden rule doers and followers of you in our homes and in our workplaces and in our neighborhoods and far beyond, O Lord. Lord, we know that we cannot accomplish this on our own, but through the Holy Spirit and through your aid, O God, we can live out that which you command, and pray that you would help us in it. Now, Lord, as we spend a moment silently, privately confessing our sins, we would ask that you would hear our prayers. Amen.